Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. This evening, because of a busy schedule, special meeting to follow the service, the message is going to be a little abbreviated, but I wanted to make certain that the time that we did spend would be beneficial to you. One of the subjects that comes up, you'll remember that we have been looking at the millennial reign of Christ, and we have discussed the insurrection, the rebellion that takes place at the end of the millennium that is described in Revelation chapter 20 as Gog and Magog, where Satan is released and the inhabitants of the kingdom are described as being like the sand of the sea, align themselves with him and go up against the holy city and the saints and Christ. And this begs the question so often, who are these people? You know, and God forbid the possibility that it would be us, you know, the redeemed. And I can assure you that is not the case, but it still begs the question, who are they? So I thought tonight this would be a good time for us to take a look at who the participants in the kingdom will be, because there are several different categories, and one of these categories is the basis of this rebellion at the end of the kingdom. The text I'd like to read is one that we have read over in this study before. It is Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to start reading in verse number 4 and read down through verse number 6. John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Many of the things regarding the end are a mystery to us. We thank you for the insight that you give us from the scriptures. We're thankful that through study, that Father, we can draw some conclusions, and you know that we strive to draw right conclusions. And I pray tonight that as we look at this subject of who will participate in the kingdom of God on earth, that you would give understanding, that you would open our understanding, that you would help me in my communication. And Father, not simply would questions be answered, but Father, I pray that there might be joy and anticipation among the redeemed, understanding that we are going to participate in the kingdom, and it's going to be beyond anything that we can imagine. Thank you tonight for the Word of God and this time that we have together. We desire that Christ would be honored in it, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to notice in our text tonight that in verse number 4, John said that he saw thrones. Okay, now ruling is associated with thrones. And then notice, if you will, that those that sat on them and judgment was given unto them. So indeed, these are rulers and they have the authority to judge. Now, look, understanding this, we know this can't be talking about heaven, right? Because we're not going to sit on thrones in heaven ruling one another, okay? Judgment is going to be passed by the time God's people arrive in heaven. But so this is clearly a reference to the millennial kingdom and the rule of Christ on earth. And you'll remember this is the context of this portion of Revelation 20. Six times there is a reference made to the thousand-year reign of Christ. But then notice what is said next in verse number 4. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. This is talking about a specific group of martyrs, those that were beheaded for their faith. And notice the context of their witness and their martyrdom. The Bible says that they had the testimony of the Word of God. They did not worship the beast, talking about the Antichrist. They did not receive his mark in their forehead or in their hands. And then the statement is made that they lived and reigned with Christ. So clearly this is talking about those that were martyred during the tribulation period when Antichrist is in control, that he's demanding worship, association with the mark, because they refuse to take the mark, because they refuse to worship him, they are martyred. But here it is clear that they are resurrected after their martyrdom because the promise is made they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Because in Matthew 25, as Jesus is concluding his Olivet Discourse, he speaks of his return after the tribulation period and his ascending the throne of David and being recognized as the rightful king of Israel. Notice, if you would, Matthew 25 and verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered," notice, "all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from," notice, "the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand," the place of blessing, the hand of blessing, "and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," notice, his right hand, "the sheep, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now notice the context of this is not individuals. The context of this is nations. This is a separation of nations described as sheep nations and goat nations. And to the sheep nations, they are set on his right hand, and he welcomes them into the kingdom and says that it has been prepared for them since the foundation of the world. I mean, this is not an afterthought. This is God's plan all along. Well, with Matthew 25, let's begin looking at the participants of the kingdom, what we can gather from the scripture. Now, the first participant that should be of no surprise to anyone that I put him first in rank would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice, if you would, in verse chapter 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The kingdom has to have a king, right? And the kingdom of Christ on earth will have as her king the Lord Jesus Christ. And this millennial kingdom of Christ will be established when he returns after the tribulation period, defeats the armies of Antichrist. Antichrist and the false prophet, according to Revelation 19, are sent directly to the lake of fire, and he ascends his throne as a victor. In Matthew 19, in verse number 20, the Bible says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, Jesus. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, this is clearly not a heaven passage. This is a millennial passage, because you have the apostles judging Israel. That is inconceivable in heaven. So Peter asks the question, you know, we have given up everything to follow you. What is going to be our reward? That's in a sense what he's asking. And he says, he refers to it as regeneration. He's talking about the regeneration of the earth, the regeneration of the world. He says, when I ascend my throne, you will sit on thrones ruling Israel. Another passage that refers to this is Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23. The Bible says, "Then came to him," Jesus, "the mother of Zebedee's children." Zebedee's children would be James and John. "With her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left," notice, "in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with." Now listen to this. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." You see, he's not saying that there won't be someone on his right hand and someone on his left hand, but he says it is not his decision to make. It is God the Father's decision to make. And of course, this again is a kingdom reference. It's not talking about in heaven that there is going to be somebody on the right hand and left hand if you will, a human being on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in heaven. If you will, because we're Trinitarians, then it will be the Godhead, and there's no room in the Godhead for man. Do you understand that? So this is clearly a kingdom passage. You've got to appreciate James and John's mother. Boy, she had high aspirations for her sons, and I mean these are not 12-year-old boys. She is bringing her adult sons to Jesus and saying, "I've got a request. Here are my two sons. You know them. Can they sit on your right hand and left hand?" And the Bible goes on to say that the other apostles were rather indignant with the idea, you know, and Jesus wisely explained to her that was not possible. Another reference would be found in Luke 22, verse 28 and 30. Luke 22, 28 through 30. Jesus says to his disciples, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me." Verse number 30, "that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So here's a reference again to the apostles, indeed, sitting on thrones of authority, and given the responsibility to rule over Israel. It would sound similar to, remember when Moses' father-in-law Jethro came to him after observing what Moses' day is like, and saying, you know, you're going to work yourself to death. You need to get some help to judge in these smaller matters. And he appointed the 70, and they handled the day-to-day problems and disputes. And as Jethro put it, if there's anything that was above them, then that could be brought to Moses. So this is clearly a reference to some administrative role that the apostles are going to have in the kingdom of God. Remember in Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, that the faithful servants, when their Lord returned, gave them rule over cities. And these parables that Jesus told in the latter part of Matthew 24 and in 25 took place at the close of his Olivet Discourse, and they all are making reference to his return after the tribulation period, people being ready or people not being ready for his return, and either being judged because they're not ready or rewarded because they were ready. So this is a repeated theme. So clearly the first participant in the kingdom would be the Lord Jesus Christ, because it just wouldn't be the kingdom without him. But the second group, I think, is altogether interesting. It's the holy angels. And I would put it this way. I wish I could go to even one definitive verse that I am not aware of in the Scriptures that says that angels are going to be in the kingdom. So I am making an assumption, but I am making an assumption based upon a biblical foundation, and here it is. Where Jesus is, angels are. That can be established in the Scripture. angels are never very far from Jesus. Let me give you some familiar references that would establish this. Of course, Isaiah 6, this is familiar enough. I'll let you read it on your own. Verses 1 through 4, where Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord high and lifted up. And of course, in his presence were the seraphims that were saying, "Holy, holy, holy." In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Daniel says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like unto pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flames, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." Now listen to this. "And thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were open." Now, I believe this is a heavenly scene. And in this heavenly scene that Daniel sees, he sees an innumerable company of angels. What was the reason that this innumerable company of angels was present? Well, because Jesus was in their midst. In Mark 1:13, we're told, "And he," referring to Jesus, "was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast." Now listen to this. "And angels ministered to him." Because that's what they do. You know, the psalmist and the writer of Hebrews quotes it. Are they not ministering spirits? I mean, these are the servants of Christ that are sent forth to do his bidding. So where Christ is, you can expect angels to be present. Therefore, I fully believe, because Christ will be present for 1,000 years on earth, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, that Jerusalem, the earth, is going to be just teeming with angels. Now, that's the thought, isn't it? Because we have all been captivated before by stories that it appears from the story, legitimate stories, that individuals had an encounter with an angelic being and didn't realize it was an angel until after the fact. Very similar to what takes place in the scriptures. You know, they were in great danger. An individual showed up and brought deliverance to them. And they turned around and poof, the individual was gone. And they drew the conclusion it surely must have been an angel. Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have an encounter like that? Okay, let me tell you something. You might never have an encounter like that. But let me tell you something. In the kingdom, you're going to walk in the presence of angels. They are going to be commonplace. You are not going to miss them. You're going to see them. They are going to be obvious. Isn't that an interesting thought to consider? Remember, there were angels in Eden. There were angels with Jesus when he visited Abraham. There were angels with Jesus when he appeared to Jacob in Bethel. Remember the ladder and angels ascending and descending. Where Jesus is, angels are going to be coming and going all the time, bidding, doing his bidding. Well, the third group has to do with us. I would call this third group the glorified. And this group of glorified saints, these are individuals who were redeemed, were saved through faith and trust in Christ. And they either died and were resurrected, or they did not die, but they were translated. They were raptured. Because remember, that's the mystery, 1 Corinthians 15, of the rapture. That we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. There is a generation when Christ returns that they are going to experience resurrection change, glorification, without tasting of death. But this group of glorified is made up of all the saints that have died and been resurrected or have been translated. Let's talk about Old Testament saints. My first example would be Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 13. Remember, Daniel is being given the last of his prophecies regarding the end times, the last half of the tribulation period in Daniel chapter 12, the great tribulation period, the abomination of desolation. Daniel asks the question, you know, when shall these things be? And his angelic guide tells him that the revelation is sealed up, and it will not be open till the time of the end. But in verse 13, the angel says this to Daniel. But go thou, Daniel, thy way until the end be. For thou shalt rest. What do you think he's referring to there? Go your way to the end. You will rest. He's talking about rest the same way he said to the disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. And they thought, oh, well, if he sleeps, that's good. And then he said plainly, no, Lazarus is dead. And this is a biblical way of saying, Daniel, go your way. You're going to die. But listen to this. And stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So Daniel is given a prophecy. Look, this prophecy that you have just been given is not about you. It's not about your lifetime. You have done what God has asked you to do. You need to go your way and you're going to die. But here's the good news. At the end of these days that I'm talking about, at the end of the tribulation period, you are going to stand in your lot, your possession. Well, if he's going to rest and now he's going to stand, do you understand this is a reference to Daniel's resurrection? And he is going to stand in his lot at the end of the days. Wonderful passage that teaches the promise of the Old Testament saint being resurrected is Psalm 71 in verse 20. David says, Thou which hast shown me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again. The old English word, make me alive again. and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Doesn't that sound like resurrection after being buried to you? Job chapter 19. Job is believed to be one of the oldest books in the Bible. Many believe Job quite possibly was a contemporary with Abraham, whether they knew each other or not. But Job, in Job 19, Job says this, verse 25 and 26. He says, "For I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Well, that's sort of graphic, isn't it? Job was convinced that his Redeemer would stand on earth one day. And even though the worms will have consumed his body, he believed that he would stand in his flesh and see his Redeemer face to face. Sounds like the resurrection to me. Just before I went to Bible school, I worked for Shiloh Farms in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And one weekend, while we were off, they put new blacktop in the loading dock area where they would back the tractor trailers up and we would load them with health food from Shiloh Farms. And about 2 weeks after they put down like 3 inches of blacktop, I was standing on the loading dock waiting for this truck to back up. And right over on the corner where the corner of the dock and the wall met, where this blacktop was, there was this little wild daisy poking through 3 inches of blacktop. And I thought, hey, if God can enable a flower to do that, after the worms eat my body, he can raise me from the dead too. That is the promise. Amen. Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, we could discuss who these individuals are that are sitting down eating with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're obviously in the kingdom. They're coming from all directions, so it's not just Jewish descendants, it's Gentiles that are coming to eat with them. That's the implication. But think about who the people are that they're eating with. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you understand? They have to be resurrected and alive in the kingdom in order for these people to come and join to have a meal with them? Old Testament saints. But what about New Testament saints? Probably one of the most familiar resurrection passages is 1 Thessalonians 4. 14 through 17. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So you have Christ as a participant in the kingdom. You have angels as a participant, as participants in the kingdom. You have Old and New Testament saints that have died and been resurrected or raptured, changed through the rapture when Christ returns, and are in glorified bodies. Look, Jesus had a discussion with the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, about this ludicrous hypothetical question they posed to him about this guy that was married and his wife died. And then his widow proceeded to marry his six brothers, and they posed the question, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And he says, you know, you err not knowing the scriptures, because in the resurrection, the glorified will be like the holy angels, neither marrying or giving in marriage. So as we look at this first three groups, Christ, the angels, the holy angels, and the resurrected, none of these three will have the capacity to bear children. Because for the glorified, we don't marry or are given in marriage. We don't have children. It doesn't say that we are holy angels, we become holy angels. It says we are like the holy angels that neither marry nor give in marriage. But there are two groups that will go into the kingdom, that will go into the kingdom saved, accepted of God, but in mortal bodies, who have survived the great tribulation and will be living to see Christ return and accepted of him. The first group is Israel. And I refer to Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Where Paul says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness is in part is happened to Israel. Now listen to this, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In the context of Romans 11, the fullness of the Gentiles is the fullness of Gentile salvation. In other words, when the last Gentile on God's program is saved, then God will turn his focus from the Gentiles' redemption to Israel's redemption. And he goes on to say, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. And he quotes the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. In other words, it's talking about when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation. His focus will be turned to Israel, and he makes the statement, all Israel shall be saved. Not all Israel through all time, all Israel that is surviving at that moment. Zechariah speaks of this event in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Zechariah writes, and it shall come to pass in that day, talking about a specific day, that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. This is clearly an end time reference, an Armageddon type reference. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. God is going to pour on Israel grace. Not because they deserve it, but because he's merciful and gracious. Now listen to this. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn or the death of his firstborn. Remember, Jesus said just days before his crucifixion, after he blasted the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, he says, your house is left to you desolate. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This is that event that's being talked about. This is talking about that Jesus is abandoning desolate, abandoning the household of Israel because of their rejection. Not all Jews, but Israel as a whole. And it will remain that way until they're prepared to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They will not be prepared to say that until the end of the tribulation. When that surviving remnant nation is crying out to God, is making supplication to God for deliverer, and the deliverer comes out of Zion, and they have one good look at him, and the pierced hands, and they realize the mistake of their forefathers, and the entire surviving nation is saved in a day just like that. These individuals have not died. They have survived. They've not been raptured. They have endured. They are alive to see Christ return to earth, and they become believers when he returns. They are redeemed Jews at that point, just like you and I are redeemed. with the capacity to marry, with the capacity to bear children. And they'll have 1,000 years to do it. I don't know what you ladies think about that. But that can be a lot of kids. But there's another group. There is a group of Gentiles that survived the tribulation period as well. If you will, a Gentile remnant that is in exactly the same situation, that in the mercy and plan of God, they survived the great tribulation and they too are alive when Christ returns. And remember Matthew 25? He calls the nations, not Israel, he calls the nations before him. And he separates them like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And these sheep nations enter the kingdom. And Zechariah talks about them. Look, if you would, at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, remember this is the chapter that talks about the judgment when Christ returns and flesh consuming off bodies and the eyes of individual consuming in their sockets in this fiery judgment that Christ is responsible for. Well, look what is said, because this judgment is spoken of in Zechariah 14:15. Zechariah says, "And so shall the plague of the horse and of the mule, of the camel and of the ass and of all beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague." In other words, this consuming of flesh that has been described previously of the armies that come against Christ, it's going to be the same judgment for their animals that were involved in this battle. But look at verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." So this is a glimpse into the kingdom. There are those nations that are going to be left, that are going to be survivors of the judgment that came when Christ returned because they didn't participate. And they will be the ones that hear Christ say, "Enter the kingdom that my Father has prepared for you since the foundation of the world." And remember the context of Matthew 25? What causes people to be considered goat nations and what causes people to be considered sheep nations? "When you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you came to me." I think that this is a description of nations that have the spirit of like Corrie Ten Boom's family. That when Jews were in jeopardy, there were Gentiles that stood up to protect them. And it'll be repeated in the tribulation period. There will be nations that will refuse to identify with Antichrist. Not only will they refuse to identify with Antichrist, they will become shelter for Jesus' brethren, the Jewish people. And because of their choices, God will reward them, allowing them to go into the kingdom as Gentiles. So you have Jews that are redeemed that go into the kingdom. You have Gentiles that are redeemed that go into the kingdom. And these two groups will be able to bear children for 1,000 years. And I would read one passage to you that tells you of the potential of a child. Let me put my finger on it. Yeah. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 verses 18 through 22. Isaiah 60:18, God says, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land," speaking of Israel, "wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." Verse 20, "The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thy everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Now listen to verse 22. "And a little one shall become 1,000. And a small one, a strong nation." A little one. A child born in the kingdom. Living for 1,000 years. God says that little one will become 1,000 in number. That little one shall become strong nation. I'll let you do the math. You know, that little one grows up till he's 20 and he meets a 20-year-old girl. And they've got what? 980 years to live in the kingdom? What if they only dedicate 300 of those years to child rearing? How many grandchildren will they have? How many great, great, great grandchildren will they have? A little one will become 1,000. Take that literally. And a small one, a great nation. I don't think the earth has experienced the population that it will experience during the millennial reign of Christ. And unfortunately, these children born in the kingdom will have to make a decision about King Jesus, whether it's true, whether he indeed did die on the cross for our sins and rise again. Obviously, many of them will be saved, but many of them will be lost, and they will be constrained because Jesus and those that rule with him will rule with a rod of iron. But the minute Satan is released, restraint is lifted, they'll flock to him like the sand that is on the seashore. Father, we're thankful tonight for a glimpse into the kingdom. Though it's like a dream, we believe it's all true. We believe one day we'll experience it. And Father, we're excited about what that time will be like for us as inhabitants of the kingdom. Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. We ask that as we conclude this day and go into this important business meeting, that you be honored, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen.